Morning. Today's daf in Kedushin is Chaf Ches. Thank the Lubin Foundation for sponsorship of the daf. When the Gemara today on Chaf Zayin Amud Beis, and we start today a discussion of Gilgul Shavua, the discussion that we had not so long ago in Masechta Sota. The discussion in the Gemara should sound familiar. It's basically going to be a repetition of what we saw back in Sota. Again, let's take a macro look at the Masechta just a moment as we're about to embark. Today we're finishing up, the first section of the first parak of Kedushin. Daf Beis started with Kinyana Isha, how to acquire a wife. The Yud Dalam Ad Beis talked about Kinyan Eved Ivri. Chav Beis. Chav Beis Amud Beis is Kinyanei Evet Kinani. Then Chav He Amud Beis talked about Kinyanei Behema. Chavav was Kinyan Metatlin and Kinyan Karka. And that is, that, those are our Mishnayos. And then the Mishnah that we're going to do a couple more Mishnayos today. Okay, that's a macro look at the first parak of Kedushin. Today Chav Ches represents the end of this entire section of Kinyanim. So let's get to work. The Mishnah on Chavav discussed bundling together properties and metaltlin. And the bundling works in one of two ways. One way that bundling works is what's called Kinyan Agav, that when I make a Kinyan on property and there are movables that are in the acquisition as well, so the movables come together with the property. This is what's called Kinyan Agav. The Gemara's discussions revolved around a number of points. Tziburin, do I need the movables to be physically on the property itself in order to facilitate this Kinyan Agav? The Gemara's response was no. Do I have to say the word Agav? The Gemara's response to that question was yes. Those are your two most basic questions that the Gemara dealt with in terms of Kinyan Agav. As we now turn and start today on Chav Zayin Amud Beis, we're now going to discuss bundling in the other direction. Now, what do I mean by that? So we know that as a general rule, Zeres HaKasav, that if there are two litigants that have a dispute, and they are arguing over money, so it depends whether they're arguing over movables or whether they're arguing over property. If they're arguing over movables, and there are certain circumstances, three examples in the Torah, a number of examples midrabbanan, but if there's any type of dispute, and the dispute is over movables, so then a shvua is in order. Not always, but under certain circumstances. If, however, the litigation is over property, so you don't make a shvua on property. That's a rule. There's no rule. There's no shvua as it relates to properties. And now here's where the bundling is going to kick in. Let's say there is a dual dispute going on between two litigants. They're arguing over movables and property. So once I have him making a shvua over the movables, he could also make a shvua over the property as well. And that is bundling. But we have another term to describe it, and it's really called Gilgul Shvua. It's the idea that once I have him in a shvua, once I'm making him make a shvua, I can make that shvua go on other things as well. We know this by Sota. Let's start the Gemara inside. We are in the middle of Chazayin Amud Beis, and the Gemara starts its discussion. Zokikin, Esen Chazon V'chulei Amar Ula Minal Gilgul Shvua Min HaTorah. How do I know that this concept of Gilgul Shvua applies from a Torah perspective? Shenemar V'amar Yisha Amin Amin. When the Sota responds and she says that I understand, she says I understand with a two word sentence of Amen, Amen. So why is it the repetition of the word Amen? It's none. So here we're going to quote the Mishnah in Sota. Ameh hi ameres Amen, Amen. Why is she making the repetition? Amen Allah, she understands the Allah, she understands the curse. Meaning she is signifying that she understands the consequences of what's going to happen if in fact she and the other man actually had relations while secluded in that room. Amen Allah Shvua, she also understands the Shvua that she's making. She's making an oath asserting that she didn't do it. Amen im mishzeh, amen im ish acher. Amen is going on, I did not have relations with that man, meaning the one I'm currently being accused of, and ish acher. And while we're here, I didn't have an extramarital affair with any other man. Amen shalo satisi arusa unesua, I didn't have an extramarital affair, not during erusin, not during nesuin, shemeres yavam ukenusa, not while I was a shemeres yavam, and not while I was married. Okay, that's the Mishnah in Sota. So the Mishnah in Sota says that once she's on the platform, not physically, Once she's on the platform to make a shvua, so the shvua is going to include the current charges and also other charges as well. Related, obviously, but other charges as well. Hi, Rusa Echidami. Now, the Gemara over here notes that one of the shvuas that she makes is that she did not have an extramarital affair while she was in Arusa. Now, the Gemara sets it up. Specifically, what are we talking about? Arusa. Are we talking about where kinui, right? Not to be confused with what we've been discussing now for the last 2 weeks. We've been talking about kinyan. Over here, kinui is the warning that's issued to the sot. In order for a woman to qualify, to be eligible, it's not the kind of eligibility she wants. But if she wants, in order for her to be eligible for to become a sota and to drink the mesota, so she needs a formal warning. That's what's called kinui. The formal warning has to be done in front of two edim. Remember the first mission we saw back in sota. This takes us back some time. Machlokis exactly whether I need two edim by the kinui, by the stira, by both. So, but let's right now let's say it's simple. You need two witnesses by the kinui. So kishi arusa, the kamashkele kishi arusa. So the Gemara sets it up right now where the warning was when she's in Arusa, because remember, it's the first stage of marriage, but she's married. She is forbidden from having an extramarital affair while she's married. So the Gemara says, so maybe that's what the Mishnah is describing, where the warning was during Erusin, and her possible affair also happened during Erusin. But the Gemara says, Vatana, but that's not... It's not right, meaning it doesn't qualify. Because we know there's a rule that an arusa is not going to be eligible to drink the mesota. Torah is very clear. It has to be tachas ishech. It has to be under her husband, meaning full-fledged husband. Okay, so for exerus akasov, so an arusa simply does not qualify to drink the mesota. What's going to happen? What's going to happen is very simple. What's going to happen is that now that she's a sota is a formal status, so now that she's a sota and she can't drink the mesota, so therefore the marriage is going to come to a conclusion. You still need to get, because you always need to get. The marriage terminates in only one of two ways, death or divorce. So you're still going to get it again, but because she's a sota, she also is going to forfeit her ksuva. All right, so it can't be talking about where the warning came when she was in Arusa. So Ella dekana lekishi Arusa v'nistar kishi Arusa v'kamashka lekishi hi nasua. So the Gemara says, okay, so maybe the case goes like this: warning came while she was in Arusa. The astira, the seclusion took place while she was in Arusa, and she's now drinking the mesota after marriage. The Gemara says, well, that can't be. Mi bat gelamai v'nika ha'ish me'avon ha'merachmana b'zman she'ish menukam me'avon. Mine bot yenis ishto, and ish menukam me'avon e'namayim bot yenis ishto. However, another basic rule when it comes to the eligibility to drink mesota. She can only drink mesota if he is totally free from avon, from sin. Meaning that after she's charged with being a sota, if he were to have relations with her, which he's not allowed to have, it's forbidden for a man to have relations with his wife when she's a sota, when she has a formal status of being a sota. So then, if the husband does that, so then the mesota is no longer effective. It no longer can determine whether or not she did in fact have relations with a man, with the other man. So, where are we right now? Struggling to find out. The Mishnah says that she swears that she didn't have relations while she was in Arusa. Meanwhile, as we just demonstrated, it can't be that the kinu, the warning, was during Arusin. The kinu and stira happened while she was during Arusin. Ella, ayi de gogol. So this is the only way it can happen. The only way it can happen is that the warning and the stira took place after they were married, and and she now is being brought to the base of Mikdash, and she's going to be making a shvua, and on top of all that, she's going to be making a shvua that she didn't have relations during Nisuin. And while we're here, now also on top of that, she's also going to make a shvua that she didn't have relations during Erusin as well. And this is your classic source for Gilgul Shvua. Now, Ashkechan Sota, and just by the way, as a parenthetical note, Rashi points out over here, the Gemara didn't raise this as an issue, but the Gemara elsewhere did raise this as an issue. But also another possibility, which the Gemara could have rejected, which the Gemara elsewhere does reject, is warning during Erusin, stira during Erusin, then they get married, and then she's going to drink the mesota. So the Gemara says that can't be. I'm sorry, let me do that again. Warning during Erusin, then... I was right. Warning during Erusin, and then the stira during Erusin, then they get married, and then she's going to drink the mesota. I was right. The warning during erusin, the seclusion during erusin, then they get married without him having relations with her. Right, chuppah below bia. So the Gemara doesn't like that as well, because again, just for eligibility to become a sota, to drink the mei sota, the husband had to have relations first. And in this scenario, obviously he didn't, so this also doesn't qualify. Okay, anyway, what do we know right now? We have a source in the Torah for Gilgul Shvuot by sota. Now, sota, what does that fall under the category of? Isser. Now, there's monetary components to it, that's true, but fundamentally, sota is isser. So now we have a source in the Torah that I can roll another shvuah on the person, but only on matters of iser. But we're discussing mammon. We're discussing a dispute between two litigants on a monetary debate, on a movable debate, on karka, on property. We're not talking about iser right now. So our question we want to know is, we have a source in the Torah for Isser, how do I know that it's going to extend to Mammon? That's the Gemara's next question. We are on the bottom of Chav Zayin Amud Beis, and the Gemara asks exactly this question. So, Ashkechan Sota Di Isura, Mammon Amin Alan. That's the question. How do I know that it extends even to money? So the Gemara says what we're going to do is we're going to present an argument. And that is, Uma Sota Shalom Nitna Litava Be'erecha. Now, in order to get to the point of being a Sota, you need two witnesses. As I mentioned, Machlokas in the beginning of the Masechta. Exactly when do you need the two witnesses? At the warning, at the seclusion, maybe at both. But you need two witnesses at one point. So to get the ball rolling by sota, you need two witnesses. And there, Megagalan, and there you could do Gilgal, meaning the possibility of Gilgal Shvua begins. Mammon shenitan lihitava be'id echad. Now Mammon is even more relaxed in terms of how to get to a dispute, a legal dispute when it comes to Mammon, and that is be'id echad, even one witness. If I have one witness that supports my claim, the other litigant, the litigant on the other side, the defendant, has to make a shvua against my one witness. Now one witness is not going to be enough to extract money from the other litigant, but the one witness is going to force him to have to make a shvua. And if he fails to make a shvua, so then he's going to have to pay me the money, one or the other. So by mammon, you see that one witness is sufficient. So here's the kal vachomer. If I can do Gilgul Shvua in an area where I need two witnesses, for sure I can do Gilgul Shvua in an area where I only need one witness. That is the kal vachomer that the Gemara presents. Just as a very interesting note, what was the impasse? The impasse was that, well, sota has to do with Isser, and we're talking about money, and you know you can't make the jump from Isser to money. And what did the Gemara just do? It made a jump. How to make a jump? Through Kal Vachomer. So just as a very interesting, it's not an aside, it's an important point to really consider, is that generally speaking, I can't jump from one area of halacha to another, meaning from Isser to Mammon, but with a Kal Vachomer allows me to segue from one to the other. It really speaks to the power of a Kal Vachomer in that it can cross a bridge, it can cross a gap that normally we do not cross in the area of halacha.
You need two witnesses for sota. Why is it for sure only one witness?
Because the two witnesses tells me that the threshold to even get the case going is a higher threshold. One witness is insufficient by sota. I need two. So that now tells me that there's a higher threshold to get her to the point of being a sota. And yet there, even though the threshold is higher, so the Torah says you could do Gilgal. So now where the threshold is much lower, the bar is set lower by mammon. So if the bar set lower, so I had to jump two witnesses to do Gilgal by sota. Here the bar set so low, I only need one witness, so for sure I could do Gilgal. That's the logical argument of the Gemara. So the Gemara says, okay, we're now in the top of Chesamad Aleph, third line down. Ashkechan bevade, safek minalan. Okay, now when it comes to mammon, only when it is a definitive claim. Now, when the Gemara is talking about Vaday versus Suffolk, we're talking about the certainty of the claim. Now, when we say certainty, obviously, I'm making a claim. So, in other words, it's not like I know with absolute certainty. But, let's say I have Eid Echad, let's say I have one witness. I'm pretty confident. Meaning, I know what I'm saying. He owes me the money. I have a witness. And the other areas, and other you have to do this with the other examples of Shvuim and Atara as well. Modi b'miksas, Shvuos pikadon. But for our purposes, let's keep it simple. So by Eid Echad, it's a certain claim. Now, Suffik Minalan. But what if the claim is not certain? Rashi over here gives an example of a claim that's not certain. Rashi, Suffik Minayan. Rashi is a little bit below where we are in the Gemara. Taina Shema Kigon. An example of a claim that's not so certain. Shvuos Ashutfim. Let's say you have a partnership that dissolves. Let's say you have a sharecropper who is also kind of like a partnership. Not kind of, he is. He's taking a percentage of the crop. Now, at the time when you dissolve a partnership, at the time where you make a distribution of the crop between the homeowner and the sharecropper, so Fikitani, now there it says Nizchayvlo Shvomi Makamachim Megagin Alav Etzakol. So there, even though you have no idea as to whether or not there is a real claim, meaning I have a suspicion. That's all I got, just a suspicion that maybe he skimmed a little bit too much for himself. I'm not really sure. In that circumstance, if I can generate a shvua from another place, I can roll the shvua to this scenario as well, even though the taina is really not, it's uncertain as to whether or not maybe or he did or did not skim a little bit more than he deserved. So, Gemara's question, how do I know that this idea of Gilgul Shvua applies even to a case of Tanas Suffik? To which the Gemara says, Tanya Rashbi Omer, so the Gemara quotes in the name of Shimon Bar Yochai, Namra Shvua Bechutz v'Namra Shvua Bifnim. Well, what do we find? We find Shvua in two places in the Torah. We find it by Sota, and we find it by Chutz, outside, meaning the courts, meaning money. So, Ma Shvua Amur Bifnim Asabo Suffik Kavadai, Ashvua Amur Bechutz Asabo Suffik Kavadai. So, when it comes to the Shvua Bifnim, so the Suffik becomes a Vadai. Does the husband know what happened with his wife and that man alone in the room? No, the suspicion is very high, but he doesn't know what happened. It's not a Tanas Vadai, and yet the Torah treats it like a Tanas Vadai. And yet, over there, we can do what's called Gilgul Shvua. Here, too, by Mammon, we could do Gilgul Shvua as well. Okay, a strange answer by the Gemara, because the Gemara's question was, how do I know that it applied even to Suffik? And the Gemara's like, we know. We know. It works by Sota, so therefore it works by Mammon as well. Meaning that was really the whole question to begin with. The whole question was, well, how do I know? I know it by Sota, but how do I know it by Mammon? So Tosus is bothered by the very simple question of, earlier the Gemara struggled to go from Isser to Mammon, used the Kal V'Chomer, but obviously the Kal V'Chomer allowed us to jump the gap between the two. Then the Gemara says, and how do I know Suffik? To which the Gemara says, well, I know it because I know it. Because it's true by Sota, so it's got to be true by Mammon as well. All right, so a little unclear how the Gemara just simply made the leap here seamlessly. But Tosu says, obviously, that's what the Gemara did. Ad heichan Gilgul Shvua. To what extent? How far can Gilgul Shvua take us? So we already know part of the answer, by the way. The answer is it could take us to a place where Shvua normally doesn't go. So, for example, if there's a dual dispute between litigants on both movables and on property, and right now I made a claim against both, the movable and the property, once I make a Shvua on movable, I can now roll the Shvua onto property, and that's an area where by itself I can't make a Shvua on property, or I can't force him to make a Shvua on property, but Gilgul can get us there. So we already know part of the answer to the question. The Gemara wants to know, is there other areas where it could take us? So on Heichan Gilgul Shvua. So I'm Rav Yehuda, I'm Rav. I'm Ralei Hishavali, She'in Avdi Ata. So the Gemara says, well, let's say the claim goes like this. The claim goes that, you know, once you're making a Shvua, I also want you to make a Shvua that you're not an Eved, or not just any Eved, but you're not my Eved. Meaning, I think you're my Eved Kanani. And I want you to make a Shvua that you're not. So this is basically a question of libel, to which the Gemara says, libel, we don't treat a libel, we're not happy with someone who libels others. So the Gemara says, Ha'usham shamutim shamtinalei. The Gemara says, someone who accuses another person of being an Eved Kanani, and it's just that, it's an accusation. So that person, the libeler, is placed in chayrim. Detanya, the Gemara says, Akar l'chaver Eved yehi benidui. If somebody calls another person Eved Kanani, unwarranted, just simple libeling, so that person, the libeler, is going to be placed in chayrim. So the Gemara says, so Gilgul Shvua is not going to take us there. In other words, that is behavior which in of itself is just simply, it's bad behavior. So the Gemara says, Mamzer sofik is arbaim. And by the way, says the Gemara, as long as they're discussing various libels and various repercussions for libeling, what if I call somebody a Mamzer? So for that you get malchus. So Rashi over here says not malchus min haTorah. There's no there is an isser, just to be clear. There is an isser of onas devarim. So you're not allowed to verbally abuse another person. And calling somebody a name like a mamzer is for sure a function of onas devarim. That's verbal abuse. However, it's not malchus min haTorah, meaning it's speech. It's dibur. So you're not going to get 40 lashes for a lavshein b'maisa. However, as Rashi over here points out, you're going to get malchus midrabanan. That's what the Gemara over here is describing. That the person's libeling another is being a mamzer, so the libeler is subject to malchus min haTorah. Sorry. Malchus midrabanan. Next. Rasha. Let's just call the person a Rasha. Yorin imo l'chayav. So we will allow the aggrieved party, the one who was libeled, to some type of competitive measure, financial competitive measure that we normally wouldn't allow. Rashi over here describes. Rashi is five lines after the lines become wide, four lines. Rashi already malachayev klomer lezu ain based in his kaken aval who mutter son also va'afla mai parnasaso lerei lo umnaso. Basically, he can go into direct competition against the person, and Basin will just turn away and say, you know, it was coming to the libeler anyway. He referred to him as a Rasha. Okay. Anyway, the point being as follows: Gilgal Shvuah is not going to allow the Beis Din to have the person make another shvua that he is to defend himself, that he's not an Eved Kenani, that he's not a mamzer, that he's not a Rasha. Meaning that's not where Gilgal Shvuah is going to take us. So Ela Marava Yishav Alisha Lanim Keres LeBeved Ivri. So the Gemara says, well, maybe the Gilgal Shvuah will allow the person, as long as he's here and as long as he's making the original shvua, will make another shvua of employment. Eved Ivri. In other words, you are supposed to work for me for a certain amount of time, and you fail to work for me for the full term. That's not liable. That is employment. So the Gemara says, "Hai tanas amayasehi mamonis legabe." So the Gemara says, "Okay, that's a reasonable claim. In fact, it's so reasonable," says the Gemara, "that's not even a chiddush. Meaning, of course, that falls under the category of any other type of monetary claim. So as long as you have a monetary claim against a person, and the claim allows you to make an original shvua, so then you can make a gilgul, and part of that gilgul can be, you didn't fulfill your employment terms with me." But the Gemara says, but that's not a chiddush. So once again, we're asking the question of, what is the extent, what is the border of Gilgal Shvuah? How far can we go with Gilgal Shvuah? And now, essentially, all you're doing is giving me an example of Eved Ivri, of employment. So the Gemara says, Rav Latamid Amarava Eved Ivri Gufo Kanui. So the Gemara says, it is the Chiddush. Because according to Rava, we've seen this earlier, we're saying it now again, according to Rava, Eved Ivri is not simple employment. And Eved Ivri, the owner of the Eved Ivri, has certain Kinyan Agot. Right? He owns a certain status of the person. So, according to Rava, now, an Eved Ivri is somewhat like an Eved Kenani. So it is a Chiddush. So the Gemara says, Yachi Anu Karka. But the Gemara says, but okay, even with that being stated. So basically what you're saying is that I can, with Gilgal Shvuah, I can go to the area of Karka. But again, the Gemara says, we knew that. That was back in the Mishnah. That was exactly the point. So, Ma'u detei makarka hu de avdi inshi de mezavni betzina imisa de zavin leif lekala. So the Gemara says, even still, Rav is providing a chiddush. Because the Gemara says, when you're selling property, so it could be that the property is sold, betzina sold privately, sold modestly. Now, I know this goes against the Gemara elsewhere that generally says that property is sold and there's a kol, and there's a voice of the property being sold, and that's why there are liens against property. Because we know when properties are sold. And over here, the Gemara is describing the sale of property as being somewhat quieter, somewhat more modest. I get the Gemara over here, just a simple way to understand the Gemara over here, is that we're just speaking relatively. Relative to the sale of an Eved Ivri, an Eved, the sale of a Karka is something which is done quietly. But when it comes to somebody going into Eved Ivri employment, it means that the Zavin Kali Islain. The Gemara says everybody knows about it. I guess it's, you know, it makes for a more interesting discussion. The sale of property, it's not that exciting, it happens all the time. I mean, don't get me wrong, we still talk about it, but it's not that exciting. The sale of Eved Ivri, that's much more exciting. That's much more popular, so to say. So, what the Gemara is saying is, again, the Havamina would have been, you're not going to make a shvu on Eved Ivri. If you knew that he was an Eved Ivri, everybody knows he's an Eved Ivri. And there can't possibly be any kind of dispute of, you didn't work the term, you did work the term. Because everybody knows. That's the Havamina. So Kamashman, the Chiddush is no. That by Eved Ivri, if I feel that in addition to the original Shavua, I want him to make another Shavua about employment, and specifically about Eved Ivri, and even though Eved Ivri has a Kinyan Haguf aspect to it, nevertheless, Gogu Shavua can take us there. Okay. Ad Kan. We are on the Mishnah, on the bottom of Chav Chesam and Aleph, and we continue now with one other form of Kinyan. I mentioned earlier that in this entire discussion of Kinyan, perhaps the most popular form of Kinyan and the one that's most utilized is Chalipin. And the Mishnayos had opportunities to talk about Chalipin earlier, but didn't mention Chalipin. Chalipin works with movables. Chalipin works with property. And we already talked about the sale of movables, and we already talked about the sale of property. And Chalipin works with animals. And yet the Mishnah, none of those scenarios discussed Chalipin. This Mishnah here in Chav Ches Amud Aleph is going to discuss Chalipin. Now, Chalipin could be discussed in one of two ways. Let's present it first outside, and then we'll see it inside. Chalipin could be a simple barter, like the good old days. So if we want to negotiate and we want a transaction, but we don't want money, so we could do a simple barter, right? I'll exchange this for this. And so obviously you need an appraisal in order to make sure that both parties are favorable to the barter, but it could be a very simple barter system. And so basically it's apples for oranges. I mean that over here literally. So the cows for donkeys. Okay, a simple barter. That is one way that the method of Kinyan can be done. But the other way that's done, and the more popular that's done, is Chalipin basically is, I'm going to give you a token item, and by me handing you this token item, we now have an understanding that a transaction occurred. Okay, the Kinyan Chalipin is actually mentioned, not in the Torah, but mentioned in the Navi, specifically Megillas Ros. A short little Megillah, the four Prakim, and yet in the fourth Perek of Rus, so the Navi over there describes how, in order, there was a question of both a property and also Rus herself, who was going to be Nikna, they were both going to be acquired. So how did it happen? By the removal of a shoe and a handing over of the shoe. Not to be confused with chalitza, although there were some chalitza elements to that entire episode, because what Boaz was doing was something like Yibum, wasn't exactly Yibum. Machlon was not his brother. So yes, they chose the shoe because it was there was chalitza elements, but over here, let's not introduce chalitza as part of the discussion. It's just a simple function of chalipin, meaning the shoe. It could have been a shoe, it could have been anything. Well, I'm gonna take that back. Can't be anything. We're gonna be discussing that moment. We're gonna discuss that momentarily. But it could be any item. My recorder, my cup of coffee, which I'm not prepared to part with right now. It can be. But in other words, any item. There is a machlokus. Not here. In Bab Metzia. In terms of who is the one handing the token item to whom? Is it buyer to seller or is it seller to buyer? It's a machlokas. I'm going on memory. It's a machlokas between Rav and Levi. So hopefully I'm going to say it right. This is on memory. So please forgive me if I get it wrong. But Rav's of the opinion that the token item is going to be given by the buyer to the seller. And by doing that, so it will, that's the halacha, meaning, I may be wrong about who said it, but that's the halacha. The token item is given from the buyer to the seller, and so by doing that now, we are formalizing, we are concretizing the transaction. And the item in question, by the way, is going to be given back. Meaning, I'll give you my shoe, right? I want to buy your car. So I'll give you my shoe as a token item. By you taking my shoe now, we have concretized the sale. Sale's a sale. No one can back away now from that sale. And you'll hand me back my shoe. Meaning it was just a token item. That's all it was. That's the other form of chalipin. Yes?
This doesn't work by kiddushin, right?
The Gemara earlier told us that chalipin it cannot be done by kiddushin. That's correct. Okay.
Yeah? It was
design,
right?
I think so. I think you're right. Kol hanase damim be'echad kevin shezacha zeh nischayev zeh. So, kol hanase damim, the Mishnah has a little bit of a difficult read to it, but basically, if I'm giving anything over, now damim over here means value, could also mean money. Right now, let's say that we're talking about money. Now, that's going to be confusing because if you already know this, then you're going to be confused. And that is, you don't do chalipin with money. Chalipin has to be done with an item, not money. So I know that's confusing. But right now, I'm going to say it because that's what the Gemara thinks the Mishnah is saying right now. That chalipin can be done with damim. And right now, let's call that money. So call it nasa damim ba'acher. So once I hand money to another person, not as kesef, but as just simply a token bartering item, so kevin shezacha zeh nischayev zeh. So once he gets the money, he, the seller, so now the item now goes to me, meaning it's a kinyan. The kinyan has been ratified. Sorry, let me read the first line correctly. Okay? So the Mishnah gives us a really simple example of chalipin. What's not simple about the Mishnah is that, again, at this point in time, we think the Mishnah is talking about money, and that's confusing. But we're going to clarify that point in just a moment. Ketzad, hechlev shor bepara, o chamor b'shor. And now the Mishnah gives examples of the more traditional barter, where I'm exchanging an ox for a cow or a donkey for an ox. Kevan shezachazen is chayv zeh bechalifav. So once one of the bartering items goes over to the hand of the other, chalipin now has been affected, and the kinyan has been finalized in obviously both directions. Meaning, if we're making an exchange, if the Benz are making an exchange, cow for ox, and I hand him the cow, the moment I hand him the cow, I now make an acquisition on the ox. Now, chalipin ma'niu matbea. So the Gemara starts off right away by discussing, when we're talking about chalipin in our Mishnah, in the first case in the Mishnah, we're talking about a coin. Shema minam matbea naseh chalifin. So it sounds like from the Mishnah that a coin can be used as the bartering means for a chalipin. So the Gemara is really asking a question. Rashi points out, the Gemara b'Metzia, ein matbea naseh chalipin. It's not that the Gemara likes its conclusion. The Gemara does not like its conclusion. We know the Gemara b'Metzia, the fourth parak, discusses, and it's not a discussion. It's just a fact that you can't do chalipin with money. Now, I don't remember perfectly well, just an admission on my part, what's the hang up of not doing chalipin with money, why it has to be specifically an item. My best guess right now is that you look at the Pasuk in Rus, and the Pasuk in Rus is describing the shoe. So, but that doesn't, it's not a...
I guess there would be a confusion as to whether this money is a means of transaction or is it a symbol of chalipin. I mean,
it could be.
And it could be undervaluing something, obviously you get a dollar for...
Could very well be. It could be. But it's a tenet. It's a basic rule that you can't do chalipin with money. So we look back at our Mishnah, and our Mishnah confuses us because the Mishnah says that you can use chalipin with damim, man. We thought it's money, but the Gemara says, but it's not true. So I'm Rav Yehuda Achi Kamar. So Rav Yehuda says, now when you're going to go back to our Mishnah, revisit the Mishnah, you're going to have to say a different pshat in the Mishnah, which is kol hanishom damim ba'acher. Anything which is appraised, damim over here does not mean money. Damim just simply means it has a value. And as long as we appraise and the item has any value whatsoever, so kevan Now we'll say the Mishnah over top and chachas and beis kevin shezachazen is chay bechalipin. Okay, that's what the Mishnah must mean. It cannot be talking about money. We do not do chalipin with money. It means just simply an item of value. So deganami dektane, and the Gemara says, and I'll tell you the truth. That seems to be the correct pshat in the Mishnah, because read on the Mishnah. The Mishnah then goes on and gives examples. Ketzad heichlif shor beparo chamor beshor shmamina. So you see what the examples that the Mishnah gives are examples of not money, but items. Cows, ox. Okay. So it seems pretty clear that that's the correct pshat in the Mishnah. And with that now being said, so now our Gemara and the Gemara of Mitzvah are in perfect agreement that you do not do chalipin with money. You can only do with an item. So the Gemara says, okay. Ulamad de salaka daita mikar de matbea nase chalipin. My ketzad. Now the Gemara says, okay, now let's go back to our Havamina. This is a little bit unusual on the part of the Gemara, meaning the Gemara just told us the right way to read the Mishnah. And the Gemara says, even though we had a Havamina, but the Havamina is not right. Gemara says, let's go back to the Havamina. Even though we all know it's not the correct way to read the Mishnah, but it was a Havamina, and the Gemara now is placing a value, pun intended over here, it's placing a value on the Havamina. But the Gemara is going to say, let's go back and let's think what we thought. So my Ketzad, so in your Havamina, how did you understand the word Ketzad? Meaning, what was the segue in the Mishnah from the first half to the second half of the Mishnah? Because the second half of the Mishnah for sure is talking about items, bartering items, not money. So how do we segue from money over to animals? So Hachi Kamar, Peros Nami Avde Chalipin. So this is what the Mishnah means. That you could do Chalipin not just with money. Again, that's the Havamina. But we're explaining the Havamina and how to read the Mishnah in the Havamina, through the Havamina. Not only can I do chalipin with money, but I can even do it with peros as well. Now, peros literally mean fruit. In this context, peros just simply means non-kalim, something that's not a kli. So, an animal, obviously, is not a kli. And you could do chalipin even with non-kalim. Well, I'll use the Gemara's terminology, peros. Okay. Huh? Something organic. Ketzad. Hechliv basar shor bipara o basar chamor bishor kevin shezachazem. Shezachazem is chayiv b'chalipin. So the Gemara says that's how you're going to read the Mishnah. Meaning what the Mishnah is telling us is that this method of chalipin, using token items, you could use coins. Again, I'm just repeating. It's a Havamina. It's not correct. But you could use, we're just trying to figure out how to read the Mishnah with the Havamina. You could use coins and you could use peros, right? Non-kalim also as well. So the Gemara says, wait one second. That is a subject of controversy. Once again, going back to the Gemara Bava Metzia, the Gemara Bava Metzia debates whether or not you could use non-kalim. Once again, what happened in the story by Rus? What happened was a shoe was used. A shoe is absolutely a kli. It's a utensil. So, can chalipin be used using a non-kli? The Gemara in Bava Metzia has this debate. So, Hanich l'Rav Sheshes Damar Peres Avdei Chalipin El Rav Nachman Damar Peres Lo Avdei Chalipin Ma'ikel Amemar. So, this is exactly a point of debate between Rav Nachman and Rav Sheshes. And parenthetically, on monetary law, we follow like Rav Nachman. So, that means that we do not allow the use of peros. And if you're Rav Nachman, you're not going to be able to read our Mishnah, not even in the Havamina version. So what would you say then? Hachi Kamar. So the Gemara says, okay, and just between us, I don't know why the Gemara is making such an effort to read the Mishnah using the Havamina when the Gemara already rejected this Havamina. So just an admission, an open admission from me to you. I don't know why the Gemara is endeavoring, but it is. So the Gemara says, okay, so if you're Rav Nachman, how would you then read the Mishnah? So the Gemara says, this is how the Mishnah is read. Yesh damim shehin kechalipin. So there are things which are kechalipin, which are ketzad hechlif demei shor beparo demei chamor beshor. So we'll say that with the word shor over here does not mean literally an ox, but demei shor, the value of the shor, or demei chamor, the value of a chamor. But we're not talking about the actual shor and chamor itself, because according to Rav Nachman, you can't use peros as chalipin. My Thomas of Karav Yochanan. Now the Gemara says, now basically what are we talking about? We're talking about paying for an item with money. Now the Gemara says, now wait one second. paying for an item with money, what are you talking about? You know, I mean, we've learned this a couple days ago, that when we're talking about movables, and that's what we're talking about right now, money is not the method of kinyan. Obviously, there's an obligation. Obviously, you have to satisfy the obligation of payment, but the kinyan for movables is mashicha. For animals, according to Rav, is mashicha. According to various Tanaim, it's either going to be Hagba, it's going to be Masira. But anyway, it's not money. So the Gemara says, so what we're now going to have to say, if we're going to say this pshat in the Mishnah, that when it says I'm exchanging a chamor, it means demei chamor, so what we're going to have to say is that we're subscribing to the viewpoint of Rav Yochanan. What's Rav Yochanan's viewpoint? Amar, Tvar Torah, Mos Konos, that really money does create an acquisition min HaTorah. Uma Tam Amru, Mashicha Kona. Now, if that's true, so why did the Chachamim step forward and say, even though money does create a kinyan in a Torah, we're not going to finalize the kinyan until Mashiach is done. So we discussed this a couple of days ago. We're going to get to discuss it right now again. And that is, Gzera Shema Yom Alon, Nisrafa Chitecha Ba'aliyah. So the Gemara says, because we're trying to protect the buyer. If the buyer paid for an item, but didn't collect the item yet, and now the warehouse is on fire, so the seller now is going to say to himself, okay, I'm going to collect the insurance on the burnt warehouse, and as far as the goods that are the goods that are in there, they're sold already. I don't care. So so in order to protect the buyer, the Chachamim stepped in. The Chachamim said, we are not going to finalize any kinyan on movables until Mashiach is done. So basically, according to Rav Yochanan, money min HaTorah did finalize the kinyan, and the Chachamim, however, blocked it until Mashiach is done, in order to protect the buyer. That's how kinyanim work according to Rav Yochanan. Now, with all that said, over here, however, Rav Yochanan would tell us that this is an area where the Chachamim did not block money. Why? Because it's unusual. Because over here, what we're talking about is basically, I'm bartering. I'm bartering a cow for the value of an ox. I'm bartering an ox for the value of a cow. So over here, it's money, but in the context of a barter. Under these circumstances, this is what the Gemara describes as being a slightly more unusual. As a result of that, it's mostly lo shchiach, and therefore lo gazru bei rabban. The rabbi's going to make a gzera, and so therefore the money is going to work because according to Rav Yochanan, money is effective min HaTorah. The Gemara says that's great if you're Rav Yochanan. Ula Reish Lakish Dharma Mashiach Mefresh is min HaTorah. So now according to Reish Lakish, Mashiach is the means of acquisition, and that's not a rabbinic safeguard. That's min HaTorah according to Reish Lakish. Now, the Rashi over here quotes the pasuk that we had earlier from Miyad Liyad in Parshas Bahar. So, according to Reish Lakish, Mashiach works min HaTorah. So now, if you're Reish Lakish, so now we're back to square one. We're even further back than that. Because now, what are we saying the Pshat and the Mishnah is? We're bartering a cow for the value of an ox. We're bartering an ox for the value of a cow. Wait 1 second. That's money. According to Reish Lakish, money is not a kinyan. Mashiach is a kinyan. So now, so if you're Reish Lakish and you hold like Rav Sheshes, so then you're fine. Because again, according to Rav Sheshes, you could do chalipin with peros. So our Mishnah is a simple, the way to learn the Mishnah will be not the value of an ox, but an actual ox for a cow. An actual cow for an ox. Because according to Rav Sheshes, you can do chalipin with peros. So the Gemara says, but if you're Reish Lakish, so money does not create a kinyan in a Torah. And if he were to hold like Rav Nachman, peros also does not create a kinyan in a Torah. So then, what is the method of kinyan being used in our Mishnah? So the Gemara says you basically got checkmated. So akarcha kerev sheshes firle. So in order for Reish Lakish to learn the Mishnah within the Havamina, so then they're going to have to say that Reish Lakish subscribes to the viewpoint of Rav Sheshes. Okay. Let's move along. We are on the Mishnah now on the bottom of Chav Chesamad Beis. And this is it. This is the final Mishnah as it relates to Kinyanim in the first parak. The Mishnah starts off. Rishut HaGavoa BaKesef or Rishut HaHejot BeChazaka. When it comes to the property of Gavoa, doing a transaction with Hakdesh. So there, Kesef. Money is going to be the means of acquisition. So based on the machlokes we just learned, so according to Rav Yochanan, what we're saying is that the Chachamim didn't even put in a stopgap measure. According to Reish Lakish, really what the Mishnah now is saying is even a bigger chiddush, which is that money doesn't work when it comes to hedyot, when it comes to transactions between two lay people. But when it comes to operating doing business together with the Beis HaMikdash, kesef is going to be a means of acquisition. Or reshus hedyot bechazaka. Now, as it goes into the possessions of a hedyot, meaning when you're doing business with non-temple funds, so then you need a chazaka. Although the Mishnah uses the word chazaka over here, we know chazaka, we're talking about animals, so or removables. So we don't mean chazaka over here in the carcass sense of proprietary act. Chazaka over here means, and this is how Rashi says it, it just simply means Mashiach. Okay. And we're going to go one step further, says the Mishnah. When dealing with, transacting with the Beis HaMikdash, an amira, a verbal declaration, is like handing something over to another person. Meaning that the verbal declaration is all you need in order to finalize a transaction. Tana Rabbanan, the Gemara starts off this discussion case of Rosh Hashanah Gavoah B'Kesef. So let's go over some very simple examples. Gizbar Shenasa Maos Bebehema. I feel Bebehema B'Sofa Olam Kana. Let's say the temple treasurer wants to make a purchase on animals and gives money to somebody for an animal that right now is in a different country, a different time zone. The kinyan has been ratified because when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, kesef is a means of kinyan. Over hedge or lokana chiyimshach. Now, when it comes to non-Beis HaMikdash, meaning you and I doing a transaction, so that's mashicha. Let's go over another simple example of what the Mishnah means. So, this ox is going to be an ola. This house is going to belong to Hektesh. I feel myself olam kana. So, once you make a verbal declaration towards the Beis HaMikdash, that creates a kinyan. Why should that be? The Yerushalmi says, Allah Hashem ha'aretz and b'lo'ah. Because everything in this world essentially belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so, unlike you and I, where I own this item and we're going to make a transfer of this item, so the item belongs to me, we have to do a concrete act in order to transact the item from me to you. But in terms of bringing something to the Beis HaMikdash, bringing something to Hekdesh, it already belongs to Kadosh Baruch Hu. So your amira is all that's necessary to create that transaction.
How do you acquire anything in the first place if everything belongs?
And we're just talking about going from hedyot over to the Beis HaMikdash. So I'm sorry, kind of be hedyot lo kind of achi yimshoch v'yachzik. The Bryce over here is reiterating. But when it comes to a hedyot, the kinyan is not done until Mashiach. Mashcho b'mana v'lo hispik livdoso ad she'amad b'masayim. Let's say you're going to pull something from the Beis HaMikdash, meaning you're going to buy something from the Beis HaMikdash. Because remember, the Beis HaMikdash is interested in your house? Of course they're not. They're interested in the value of your house. So what they're going to do once they have a house as part of their asset portfolio is that they're going to sell it to somebody. This is called pidyon. It's redeeming. It's what the Beis HaMikdash wants. So let's say, the house was a poor example because we're talking about now a movable item. So let's say you did a Mashiach from the Beis HaMikdash, and at the time that you did a Mashiach, it was valued at 100. And then, but before you paid for it, it went up to 200. No sein masayim. You have to give 200 to the Beis HaMikdash. My time, v'nasana kesef v'kam lo. Because the Torah describes that the critical time is at the time of payment. Okay, you know what's coming next. Because that's it's always how it works for the Beis HaMikdash. Mashcha b'masayim v'lo yispik livdoso ha'chama b'mana. So let's say at the time when you did Mashiach, it was 200. And at the time now where you're ready to pay for it, it devalued to 100. No saying masayim. So you have to give 200 to the Beis HaMikdash. My taima lo yei kolach hedyot chamor mehekdesh. Because on one hand, It is hekdesh, but we don't want to make hekdesh now to be weaker than the transaction that would have been done with a common person. Common person, so you're going to have to you're going to have to pay at the time of Mashiach, because at the time of Mashiach is the time that you acquire it. So over here, we don't want the Beit HaMikdash to be in a weaker position than Ejah. Let's say you redeemed it at 200, but at the time of Mashiach it went down to 100. Fine. Now, let's say you redeemed it at 100, meaning you're buying something from the Beit HaMikdash. Right now, its current appraised value is 100. And then you did the Mashiach, but at the time that you did Mashiach, it went up to 200. So there, because you already paid up, so there, you get to keep it at its 100. Amai hachanami nemelo yekach edge chamer mehegdesh. So the Gemara wonders over here. Didn't we just say that we don't want the Beis Hamikdash to be in a weaker position than a common person? Atu hedge lav b'misha parakai. So the Gemara says, yeah, but, and obviously we'll end with this point. Yeah, but when we go into negotiation and we have a verbal commitment to one another, and we agreed to the sale of an item. So, and then after we have an agreement, so then the price goes up. So, or for whatever reason, the other person wants to back out of it. So, the Gemara elsewhere says, backing out of a verbal commitment, even though it's not something that you could be taken to court over, but it's not right. Meaning, you're subject to a curse. So the Gemara says the Beis HaMikdash dealt with you, and you already laid the money down for an item. Now you're going to back away from that item. Now the Beis HaMikdash wants to renege. So the Gemara says that the Beis HaMikdash doesn't want to do that, not after you already paid for the item.